Thank you. That was really refreshing. To hear our young people singing about going to Canaan, and that's where you're headed. That's where home is. That's a blessing. If I may just speak a word of encouragement to you and blessing to all you young people. I've been around the block a few times, and I've seen youth groups that I've honestly have been very troubled over, been very divided, and seen them going down a path that's not taking them closer to the Lord Jesus. And I just, we are very, very blessed right here. We have an exceptional group of young people, and I just want to bless you and encourage you. Keep going forward in Christ. It is so worth it. So I bless you for where you're at and encourage you to keep going where you're headed. All right? Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a blessing being here so far. And appreciate the prayer, brother. Trust it will be a blessing. The rest of the service, and God will speak to us. I want to carry on looking into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Amen. Pretty good. Pretty good. But we are at long-suffering, and I kind of put gentleness along there with it because, well, all of it goes all together. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But when you think of long-suffering or patience with gentleness, they definitely go hand in hand. How many of you ever heard of someone that seemed to be patient but yet had a temper? You could have a supervisor at a job who had a struggling employee that just messed up today, and they messed up tomorrow, and the next day, and over and over and over again. And you could have a boss that could give the guy a second chance, but all the while just chewing him out every time. Just, come on, what are you doing? Wake up! You know, that kind of thing. Would you conclude that person is long suffering? Overall, I'd say, no, not really. I mean, maybe he gives him a second chance, 2 to 3, 5, but not with graciousness. And with, well, one of the definitions is an excellence in character or demeanor. You couldn't conclude that, see. But someone that is patient, and along with that, they come alongside with gentleness, with a gentle spirit. You could say, oh, that's a patient person there. And you'd be right. So it makes sense to me that these two kind of go hand in hand. And what came to my mind are some questions for us to ask ourselves regarding long suffering. And I will say this. We think of long suffering as patience. I like that word, long-suffering, and yet I don't like it because it pinpoints me right there. But it to say, well, this person suffers long with Brother Mike. The way that description of patience just seems to just dig a little deeper. You see, they suffer long. They're long-suffering. They put up with this guy a lot and are very gracious and gentle with him. So I kind of like that word, long-suffering. But some questions that I thought of that came to my mind regarding long-suffering and gentleness are these. Are you a responder or someone that responds? Or are you a reactor or someone that reacts towards other people? And yes, I'll admit, the word nuclear reactor comes to my mind. Are you a nuclear reactor? Or are you someone that is gentle in responding when things go wrong? when things don't go the way you like them to? Do you have a tendency to respond or react? Are you quick to speak or quick to hear? Again, when you're tested, when you're tempted, are you quick to just speak? That kind of goes along with reacting. Or are you quick to step back and say, wait a second here. You might need to take a sigh, but let's be slow to speak and let's analyze this situation. I had an old supervisor one time. This kind of sort of fits this a little bit. When we lived in Loveland, Colorado, and it was for a shed builder, and if something would go wrong, I remember one thing in particular. We had this wall upright of this big shed, and we dropped it somehow and went crash down to the floor, and it broke into pieces and that kind of thing. And we all kind of looked at it and went, whoa. Our hearts kind of sank, you know. And our supervisor, he looked at it and he went, whoa, too, you know. And he didn't really react, but it took about 5 seconds and he said, I'm over it. Let's go. Let's fix it. And he would say that. I'm over it. Okay. So, and I thought, well, that's actually a pretty good response. I mean, he didn't get angry or react. He just said, well, we got a problem. We got to fix it. So let's fix it. Pretty good. That's not too bad. And, but anyway, are you quick to speak, quick to listen? Are you slow to anger or short tempered? I don't know how else to say it. Some of these are pretty blunt. One more question for you. And I have to ask this one myself too. Has God been long-suffering with you? And of course, you know the answer. We all know that. We could probably say, oh man, has he ever been long? And I could say that about me. I marvel at his patience. It is truly, truly amazing. When we stop and consider who and what he is and the holiness of God and his intolerance for sin and imperfection in his presence. And then we could look at each one of us and say, wow, has he ever been patient with me? Yeah, he has been. Very, very much so. And that's the question that when we get tempted to want to react, or we get tempted to not want to be patient or long-suffering, a good question to ask is, okay, has God been patient with me? And the answer is always yes, of course. Okay, well then you be patient and long-suffering with others, including this situation right now that's right in front of your face. Lord, I want to be like you. Help me right now. Help me right now. We're going to need that. That's for sure. The word long-suffering, it means forbearance, fortitude, and patience. Forbearing, there's a scripture we'll look at here in Colossians where we're instructed to forbear with one another. And if I remember right, I think that word kind of means it means to put up with one another. We have to put up with one another. And hey, let's admit it. And all those times, that's what it feels like. You know, I got to put up with my brother, my sister, or they got to put up with me, my wife, my husband, whatever it might be. You know, yeah, that's how it is. But remember, they got to put up with you too sometimes. And but that's what it means, forbearance, to forbear. The word gentleness, it means usefulness, excellence in character or demeanor, and also kindness. And that's you see, yeah, that kind of fits as I think of the word gentleness, someone that's gentle. That's kind of what comes to my mind. Kindness, excellence in character or demeanor. They have a gentle demeanor. This person has a demeanor about him or her that just comes out. And there's a peace about him. You say, wow, there's just a peaceful demeanor about that person. They're gentle. They're patient. That's what it means. Couple of verses, couple of scriptures to look at. Go over to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. I'm going to read a fair bit of scripture here. Some will turn to, some I'll just read. If I can get there. 2 Samuel 22. Read verse 1 and then verse 36. Verse 1 will give us a reference point of what's going on with King David right here. 2 Samuel 22 verse 1 says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." And then he writes a song. A lot of it comes out, you'd see a lot of similar verses out of Psalm 18 out of this. But if you go over to verse 36, interesting thing here that he says. Verse 36 says, "Thou," speaking of God, "thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great." And that's a very interesting way to say that. A very interesting characteristic, attribute of God that would make someone great. God's gentleness makes someone great, made King David great. Let me read the margin here. Okay, about that phrase there, "made me great." There's a little footnote in the margin of my Bible here that says, "multiplied me. Thy gentleness hath multiplied me." Interesting. Now, out of Psalm 18, it kind of says the same thing. So flip over to Psalm 18. And it says the same thing again. Verse 35, Psalm 18, 35. "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation." So you see where this psalm came from. "And thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Verse 35. "With thy meekness thou hast multiplied me," is what it says. The note in my margin of my Bible here. But twice it says it's gentle. God's gentleness made him great. Interesting thing to ponder there. I didn't really take a lot of time to really chew on that. There's other things I want to look at here. But those were some verses that I found regarding God's gentleness and what it does. What it does for his people. If you think about it, God's gentleness makes his people great. Huh, that's something to chew on. I love that. All right, I want to go through some scripture here. Some of them we'll turn to. I'll let you know when I want to turn to them here. But I want to go through several of them here. And where I want to start are some headings about some of these verses that I'm going to read. And then I'm going to go to some words of instruction for God's people regarding long-suffering and patience and gentleness. But anyway, regarding God's character, Exodus 34, 6, you don't have to turn here. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Numbers 14, 18, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations." Then, of course, goes on to talk about visiting the righteous. But the Lord is long-suffering. In Psalm 86:15 says, "But thou, Lord, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." So we see mercy, we see graciousness, we see long-suffering, abundant in truth, but he's long-suffering. And of course, I won't read any of the accounts of when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness. There were times God had had enough, and he said, forget it. Man, I'm tired of these people. And Moses interceded. No, Lord, what are the people going to say? Lord, we've got to think about this. And he interceded. It's quite amazing. But it also does tell us that, well, I'll say it this way. It makes me wonder sometime. Well, I know that God would have every right, if he wanted to look at me and say, oh, when? He does. He has every right. I've tested him that much. And if we were all honest with ourselves, we'd have to say, yeah, well, me too. Put me in that group. Okay, we're there together. Has he done that? Have I tested him to the point where the children of Israel did, where God just really was frustrated with them? I don't know. He hasn't shown me that or not. I don't know if he's, but I could easily see him looking at me and sighing from time to time, at least, and saying, oh, son, come on. When are you going to, we got to do this again and again and again. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be like that. And I know none of you here do either. But at the same time, even if God has sighed at me or at you, at the same time, he still has been very patient and long-suffering. And we can be thankful to him for that. And let that attribute of him touch our hearts and move our hearts to want to be more like him. Lord, you've been so patient and loving with me. I just want to be like you. Help me along my path. And his answer to that prayer every time will be, of course, my child, take my hand. I will help you. I will be right beside you. I will make you more like myself. Don't fret. Don't lose heart. I am right here with you. Thank the Lord for that. God is long-suffering. Okay. An illustration of that is out of Luke 13. You can turn there. Luke 13. Luke 13, I'm going to start at verse 6 and read through verse 9. You know this story here. It says, he, Jesus, spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering him said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now there's a sermon right there in that little parable. It does indicate that there is a point where God will say, okay, you've had your chance. And what that means is to me is we're all going to die someday. A man died this few days ago. We know that. That's going to happen. But God gives each and every person an opportunity, a chance. And it's up to them to take a hold of salvation or reject it. That's their choice. God made us creatures of choice. We have a choice. And we're going to die someday. We don't have a choice in that matter. We're going to stand before God. It's up to us what we want to hear him say. And if we choose to reject the gospel, well, you're that tree that God gave time to, but you bear no fruit. God gave time. Someone pleaded. Someone interceded. Let me try one more year. Let me dig it up. Let me see if I can bring forth some fruit out of this. Give me some time to minister to this person. Maybe I don't know. There's a lot of things you could get out of this. But the owner said, okay, fine. Well, I don't know if he really said that. That was the plea there. Give me some time. Let me work on it. See if we can bear some fruit. And if it does, amen. But if it doesn't, and that's totally up to that tree. It's totally up to that tree. If you want to bear fruit for Christ or not. Okay, totally up to them. If not, okay. There's going to come a time when the long-suffering of God will end. Don't doubt that. We're going to die someday. And if you die, anybody that dies without Christ will no longer have the long-suffering of God. And God will be able to say, I gave you a chance. I gave you a life on this earth and an opportunity to look to me, to repent and give your life to me. You chose not to. That was your choice. This is what you get now. That's a fearful thing. Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But what an illustration there. Okay. But at the same time, his long suffering, his gentleness, his goodness, his kindness, like we talked about, God still does use that to lead people to repentance. This verse out of Romans 2. Or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, knowing that the goodness or kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And isn't that how it is? I remember when I got born again, I knew that I was the one that needed to get right with God. I had to answer to him. He didn't have to answer to me. And I knew that he made that very clear to me. I need to get right with him. He didn't need to get right with me. He's done everything for me so that I could get right with him. And I knew that he was being patient with me, even though I was young. I was only 19 years old. I knew he was being patient with me. And I knew that he loved me. And I knew that I was a rebel. And he loved me. And he was being kind to me. And that's what broke my heart. Isn't that what broke yours? That's another marvelous thing when we think of who we are again and we think of who he is, and yet he loves us. He's kind to us. He's good to us. Wow. When you really try to wrap your mind around that, you find out that you can't. It's incomprehensible. And it's wonderful. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's out of 2 Peter. Amen. Praise the Lord. Out of Joel, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. All right. Just a few characteristics about the Lord there. He is long-suffering, and his long-suffering and kindness leads us to repentance. But his long-suffering for each person will come to an end when they die. Okay. Now, what does this apply to us? How does this apply to us for now? What does God call us? He calls us, I thought of three things. He calls us to be long-suffering and patient with other people. And we know that. He calls us to be patient and long-suffering when we go through trials and temptations. That's out of James, and we'll look at that in a little bit here. And then lastly, I want to look at Hebrews 12 there, where he calls us to be patient and long-suffering as we run the race. Okay, running with patience, it says there. the race that is set before us. We'll look at that lastly. Three things: patient with others. All right. You know this one. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And of course, we know the story. Peter thought he was being pretty spiritual. Said, "Not three times, Lord. Seven? That's a lot." And of course, Jesus blew him out of the water. No. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, forgive him every time. All the time. That's how many times you forgive your brother. Every time. And you could say, "Boy, that takes a lot of patience." Yes, it does. You can only do it through His Spirit being inside here, so that His patience and long-suffering can flow out there. Not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Flip over to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 9. We'll look at a passage there as we look at being long-suffering with others. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 51 out of Luke 9, and I'm going to read through verse 56. Okay. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem," speaking of Jesus here, "and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village. And Jesus was steadfast on going to Jerusalem. The Samaritans said, forget that. And James and John, maybe there was a reason why Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Here's a little bit of it right here, it looks like. Is this a reaction or a response? This is a reaction. Lord, hey, you want us to come call fire down from it? Notice, do you want us to command fire to come down? They didn't even ask him, "Would you send fire down? Would you want us, Lord? Hey, you want us to send fire down?" And Jesus said, "You know," listen to what he says, "you know not what manner of spirit ye are of." That's important. What manner of spirit? You say, now, well, how does this apply to us? Well, I have noticed through the years, those of us that have come from a more evangelical background, this isn't for everybody, but I've seen it in a lot of us, including myself. That is, as we changed along the way, we read our Bibles, and God gave us the faith and grace to be crazy enough to believe what it says. And so we began to obey and began to accept the fact that some of the things we've been embracing are just really unbiblical. I've noticed a lot that come from an evangelical type of a background. They can sometimes, a lot of times, swing a pendulum to the point where they begin to become critical of the people they used to go to church with. I've seen that a lot. I've seen it in myself. And conversations start going around, and yeah, well, they don't do this and they don't do that, and this guy's nuts over here, and he's a wacko over there, and it's out of a row. Well, isn't that how it is? I mean, you laugh because it's true. And But the reality is, Jesus, if he wanted, he could come and say, hey, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of, child. Examine your heart. Okay. I have children over here in these evangelical churches. Lots of them. And I love them. And I care for them. And I care to bring them closer to myself just like I do for you. So be careful. Guard your heart. You haven't got everything all figured out. You don't. I don't. So let's guard our hearts. Or it could come from the other spectrum. Maybe some people, some truly have come out of religious settings where there wasn't much life. And you can call it a Mennonite church if you want to. You can call it an Amish church, whatever you want to call it. And they can come and go the other way around, this way over here, and become critical. Both are wrong. We've got to watch our hearts and be long-suffering towards everybody. Because Jesus is long-suffering towards us. And he also is towards them. Let's guard our hearts and not become like James and John here. Watch what kind of spirit we are of. All right. Another passage here. I'll just read this. Put on therefore, this is out of Colossians. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Look at the fruit of the Spirit he's listing in this. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you. Above all these things, put on charity, fruit of the Spirit, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God, peace, another fruit of the Spirit, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's how we're instructed to relate one with another. What was that? There's at least four fruits of the Spirit listed in there. Meekness, long-suffering, love or charity, and peace. There's a whole lot of them in there. And this is our instruction how we're to relate one to another. Long-suffering one with another. Because God is long-suffering with me. And he's long-suffering with my brothers and my sisters. Okay. Long-suffering with one another. Okay. Now flip over to James chapter 1. We'll look at that one. Being patient in the midst of trials, and letting patience have a work, complete a work in us. James chapter 1, you know this passage, I know you do. Patient in the midst of trials. Okay. James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Right off the bat, he starts off with this passage here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I should have done a word study on that word, worketh. Worketh patience. When we're tested, something that does a work in us is patience. One of the things we have to do to pass the test, if you will, pass the trial, is get through it with patience. To respond correctly, like Christ would, through the trial. Not reacting out of impatience. That's one of the simple things of being, having our faith tested. So to have more of Christ inside of us, which would mean there'd be more long-suffering coming out of us and more gentleness coming out of us. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Getting through the test and passing the test, one of the rewards is a crown of life. Now, I don't happen to believe it's a literal crown that God comes down and puts on our head. But it's like life coming out of someone's life. The life of Christ coming out. They've been crowned with life. We talk about the countenance of someone's face. What is it? What's it like? Is it bright? Is it light? Is there a light in someone's eye? Or is there darkness? You ever seen someone that you know has been possessed with a demon? You look at their eyes and they can't look at you. And there's, you can tell something's wrong. I've seen it. You can also see someone that's just full of the joy of the Lord, full of the Spirit of God, and there's a lightness and there's a bright light that comes out of their eyes. And there's a countenance about their face. It's the crown of life. It's beautiful. And it's beautiful to see in each other. And when we get through each test of our faith, and patience begins to just do its work inside of us, there's more of Him inside of us. There's more of life coming out of us. The crown of life is seen. Does that make sense? Am I making sense here? I don't think I'm too far off on that one. But unfortunately, we have to go through the test first. And you say, I get tired of being tested. Man, tell me about it. But we sang some good songs today about getting on the other side of the river and in the sweet by and by. And that's when no more testing. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness. No more flesh to get in the way. No more wicked. Pray, amen. I was right, man. I praise the Lord. I look forward to that. That's when, if you want to call that retirement, I guess that's when retirement comes. Up until that point, let us work for the Lord. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Patience through testing. I'm gonna pass by some other passages here. I want to get down to this last one here. Patience as you run. Oh, I missed some illustrations here. I wanted to go through. I don't want to forget that. Now I'm going to go ahead and read some of these. These are good. I apologize for kind of backtracking a little bit. I found a little website called Patience Sermon Illustrations. Oh, that's good. Just to give you a few illustrations here. Beloved, have you ever thought that someday you will never have anything to try you? Yeah, I have. For anybody to vex you again, there will be no opportunity in that happy realm to learn or to show the spirit of patience, forbearance, and long-suffering. If you are ever to practice these things, it must be now. And God calls us to practice this now. Because, praise the Lord, there will be that time when we get to heaven. All that testing will be over. This is kind of a cute one. And this is more in reference to how people relating to one another, long-suffering towards one another. There lived an old couple who quarreled frequently. The whole village knew about it. And when at last they ceased their quarreling, questions were asked as to how it all came about. Two bears did it, said the wife. Two bears, exclaimed the neighbor. We thought two bears caused all the trouble. Ah, said the husband. But these are two new bears, which be found in the Bible. We have learned to love and bear ye one another's burdens, and forbearing one another in love. So they were two bears, yeah, that caused it, but they learned to find two new kinds of bears that are more like Christ. I thought, well, that's an interesting way to look at it. A doctor was once asked by a patient who had met with a serious accident, "Doctor, how long shall I have to lie here?" The answer, "Only a day at a time." taught the patient a precious lesson. It was the same lesson God had recorded for his people for all ages long before. The day's portion in its day, faithful, the day's portion in its day, faithful for one short day, long years take care of themselves. But it's also very true. We get one day. We have today. This is it. None of us know for sure if we have tomorrow. None of us. And we say, yeah, well, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, well, you know, there was an accident up in Salem, I heard the other day. A van full with 13 people pulled out in front of a big pickup. Three people were killed. Several others were injured. Those people thought they had tomorrow as well, I'm sure. They don't. Were they ready? I don't know. I don't know. But God's long suffering for those individuals came to an end as far as on this earth is concerned. But, yeah, we have one day. Let's exercise patience and long suffering with one another and through our trials today. The following incident was recorded in the life of John Wanamaker. I guess, I'm not sure, Wanamaker. One of the executives in the Philadelphia store recalls that one day when he was a cash boy, he mustered up courage to go into Wanamaker's office to show him a new and cheap way to wrap small packages that he thought he had discovered. Excuse me. President Wanamaker was sitting at his top desk, and the boy timidly passed to him a sample package he had wrapped. As he did so, his sleeve caught on the inkwell and upset it. The horrified boy stood rooted to the spot. Wanamaker said, "Now I'm going to show you something. If you attack a pool of ink with the edge of a blotter, instead of stamping the blotter flat down on it, it is astonishing how quickly it disappears." I think, isn't that just like Jesus? Rather than getting upset that this little boy wanted to show him, he mustered up enough courage to go see him and tips over the ink. I mean, obviously this is from olden days. Tips over the ink. Rather than getting upset, he looks and finds a teachable moment and teach this young man. The devotion of a lifetime of able service was thus won in a minute by this fine display of patience. Amen. That's right. Talk about an impact one little act like that could have on a person. One little thing like that. Of course, this was a man of great influence, owner of some corporation. But he showed one act of patience, won that boy's devotion. That's just how God is with us. God, open our eyes to see your amazing patience with us so that we can respond correctly. When I when I was in college, I was a phys ed major. I was going to be a gym teacher, and I was for a few years. I had to learn how to swim. If I was going to graduate from college to be a phys ed major, I'd learn how to swim. I was deathly afraid of the water. I did not know how to swim up till I was 19. When they So I had to take this course, beginning swimming. 10 weeks, 3 days a week in the pool. They asked us, okay, we want to see where everybody's at. There was probably 20 of us in the class. We want you to get in this part of the pool, about up to your chest, and swim to the other side. Same depth of water, so we can see where you're. Well, you know what I did? I got in up to here. I walked across. I didn't want to get my head wet. I was that afraid of the water. I thought, man, what am I doing here, you know? Phys ed major, what was I thinking, you know? But I had an instructor. His name was Bob Cotter. Was his name. I'll never forget him. He totally understood my fear. And he knew just exactly how much to push me along. But he was exceedingly patient with me. It took me the whole term, 10 weeks, 3 days a week. It took me the whole term before I finally got to the point where I could jump in the deep end and come back up and say, this is fun. I'm not afraid anymore. And I learned how to swim. But it took me a whole term. But I had a teacher that totally understood me, met me right where I was, and just pushed me along, nudged me along, just at the right pace. And I thought, and interestingly enough, it was also right during that time, that term. That was when I got saved. And I thought, how kind of God to give me an example of Himself, of how He's going to push me along spiritually by giving me a swimming instructor. It was just like Him. That's just like God. He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He's going to nudge you along through testing, through pushing, getting in a little bit deeper water maybe, getting your head wet. You say, well, that's no big deal. Well, it was to me. But He's going to do that to test you, to test your patience. Will you stay true and bear through that so that you can come out the other end more like Him? Anyway, I didn't want to miss these illustrations. This is more along the lines of, most of them were more along the lines of dealing with other people, but they also apply to going through trials. Read a little bit of John Wesley to you out of a message called On Patience. Patience does not imply the not feeling this. It is not apathy or insensibility. It is at the utmost distance from stoical stupidity, yet at an equal distance from fretfulness or dejection. The patient believer is preserved from falling into either of these extremes by considering who is the author of all his suffering. Even God, his Father, which is the motive of his giving us to suffer. Not so properly his justice as his love. What is the end of it? Our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. What's the purpose? What's God's motive? Our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All right, one last one here as a close. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Again, I know you know this passage very well. But I saw something here, and I read something here out of a devotional that opened my eyes a little deeper. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 through 3. You've just got through chapter 11. And all these examples, these great examples of these people that walked by faith, lived by faith, great examples. Noah building an ark. Took him 100 years? It was 100 years. And a little sidetrack here, but look at the patience of God in that. God, the Scripture says there in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Okay? Took him 100 years to build the ark. So I don't think I'm stretching things too much. If I am, tell me. But I feel safe in assuming that he was a preacher of righteousness probably the whole time he was building the ark, warning people. God told me there's a flood coming. I would also assume they thought he was crazy. What's a flood? What are you talking about? You're nuts. Well, people would look at us and say, you're nuts. Okay, fine. You're not going to change who I believe in and what I believe. I know it's true. But God, he gave the people 100 years to wake up, to listen to this preacher of righteousness. His family listened. That was it. Nobody listened. And God said, okay, fine. The flood, the day has come. The flood is here. I've given you 100 years. Why didn't you listen? After it was done, those people were saying to themselves, why didn't we listen? I guarantee it. God is long-suffering. Okay. Anyway, that's one of the examples there in Hebrews 11. Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, both there. Just get out of that and we step into the chapter 12 here of Hebrews, where it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was joy set out in front of him. He saw that. I can endure for that, he said. He calls us to do the same. Endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He calls us to run with patience the race that is set before us. A Christian life is compared to a race. It's like getting on that track, making the choice to get on that track and begin running for Christ. He's at the end. I wish it could be a sprint, and in 5 seconds, you're there. Maybe for some it is, and God bless them if that's all they have to put up with here on this earth. It's typically not that way. It is a long distance or endurance race, if you will. And it takes patience to run that race. You have to endure and you have to keep going. You can't just stop. Yeah, I showed that little video to my son here a few weeks ago on that runner, that Olympic runner, Derek Redmond, who was running that race and he wanted to win so badly. And he tore his hamstring muscle about halfway through. And he got up and he kept limping through, you know. And then his dad comes down out of the stadium, comes right beside him. He says, you know, you don't have to do this. And his word was, I have to finish this race. Man, what an example. Hey, let's get honest. Sometimes we feel like this. Sometimes we feel like we're barely limping along. It's like, man, life is just beating me up. I can't take it anymore. God, help me. You know what? He will help you. Even if you're limping, are you at least running, going forward? That's the question. Are you enduring with patience that test that's out in front of you? Running with patience that race that's set before you. That's the question. Or do you like a lot of people? Most people that make some type of profession for Christ, They get to that point where they get tested. You read it in the parable of the sower and the seed. The heat gets turned up and people bail out. This is too hard. I quit. If you were to see track runners running a race like that, and just out of nowhere, they decide, you start seeing them slow down and stop and say, ah, forget it. I'm going to go back where it was. We'd look at them and say, what are you doing? You're nuts. And they would be. You'd be right. That's what it looks like in the spiritual. For someone to start running the race, when the heat gets turned up, they say, ah, forget this. I don't want to do this anymore. There's a reward at the end. Keep going. Keep running with patience. Run with patience and endurance the race that's set before you. God will give you the strength. And that long suffering will come out of you and people will see it. Yeah, young people, 20 years, 30 years may go by. I don't know what God has in front of you. If you walk with Him, you got the promise of His presence will be there with you to guide you and help you through. But He doesn't promise you a cakewalk. You don't know what you have in front of you. You may have some excruciating times in front of you. I don't know. But I'm going to warn you, it might be there. Will you keep running? Will you run with patience? He'll give you the strength. Run with patience, long suffering. It's a fruit of the Spirit. In essence, you can only run it by His Spirit. He holds His hands out. It's up to you whether you want to take them or not. It's up to us. If you take them, He'll be there. And you'll have grace and you'll have strength. And He'll impart His character in you so that it'll come out of you. Even in the midst of your trials, even in the midst of your pain, He'll be there for you. Take His hand, run with patience. Let His gentleness come out of you. Don't be a responder or a reactor. Be a responder. Be slow to anger. Quick to respond and say, Lord, help me through this. I want people to see You in me and not me come out of me. Help me. He will help you. And people will notice and they'll see that fruit in your life, that fruit of the Spirit, that gentle spirit, that long-suffering spirit. As you deal with other people, as other people wrong you, take advantage of you, step on you, yes, they'll see. When you love them back and show long-suffering and patience towards them and in every trial that you go through. God help us to be that so that people can see Him and not us. Praise the Lord. Thank you.